potatoes. We had a salad. I wanted my wife to know I had salad today. I called her, let her know that, very important. And vegetables, and then apple pie with ice cream on it. And then Sunday school, we talked about the fat belongeth to the Lord. I'm getting holier all the time because I'm getting fatter with that kind of food, you know. And thank the Lord for her service for the Lord. I've appreciated my young man that's going to preach next and for our time together here. And we're going to spend other times together. This isn't the end. But I appreciate him, and we've served together here since last January together here. And you pray for him. God has something special for him. Amen? I really believe that with all my heart. But I'm glad he can preach tonight. Come ahead.
All right, if I could have a couple of you teenagers come help me, guys, if you would.
If you would pass these out. Preferably to people that know how to write and read.
And
we'll get those all sorted out. How many of you heard about the sign language interpreter for the Nelson Mandela funeral memorial service? You guys hear about that? Well, apparently he did such a good job, he's going to come and explain Obamacare to us. So I'm looking forward to having him on our home turf. Sure it'll be a job well earned. And good instruction. Should be proud of me. I made that one up all by myself. Didn't even hear that one. All right. Don't forget up top if you've got extra there, Kyle. Looks like you're beating Andrew. He's counting too slow. We're going to be in 1 John. You can see that, excuse me, from the top of your handout, 1 John chapter 3. You know, I've seen a lot of guys I've seen a lot of guys in their ministries, not completely, not in the sense of dying, but in the sense of moving on. I saw that with Pastor Camp, a very dear friend of mine. Got to spend some time with him this past week, a couple different days. I've seen that with Dr. Comfort with the transition over to Ambassador. I've seen that in several different settings, and you know, there are things that I've noticed about every man when he moves on, and that is, many times, their message, though you've heard it before, gets reduced to what is the driving force in their life. And sometimes you hear a very tearful and sad goodbye. Sometimes you hear a warning. Sometimes you hear a vision of what they'd like to see continue on. And though tonight I am not the leader, though this is my last formal setting to preach, though this is my last message here at Maranatha to everybody, it is in no way an end. I believe it's sincerely a beginning. I believe that this is just process, due process, things that had to take place in order for God to finish what He is doing, both in my life as well as yours. And as I've said to many people on individual occasions, my phone number is not going to change. My email will stop, but I have other ones that I can give you, and many of you contact me on those anyway. But we are not going to be in any way weird. We're not going to shut things off and, you know, don't talk to them in public, because this is not a bickering session. This is not us pitching a fit and leaving, nor is this the culmination of a big argument. If it were, it would not be the way it is. Though it is difficult, it is not a big blow-up as it is in some settings. And for that, I am thankful. It's taken a lot of flexing and a lot of figuring out on all of our parts, and God has blessed. So, that leads me to my message this evening. And, you know, I identify with John more than I think any other apostle. For many scenarios in my life, I have been the youngest of whatever group it was. And please excuse my voice this evening, but in most settings, whether it was school or otherwise, there was always a crowd that seemed to be ahead of me, and I was kind of bringing up the younger, and so I always hung out with older people. I always played sports with older people. I was always the youngest in most of those groups, and that's kind of how John was. He was the youngest apostle when he was brought into the group. But I also identify with John for other reasons, mainly because he was the son of thunder, and one of the sons of thunder, and he was more of the mindset of, you know, well, if they don't agree with it, let's just call fire down and burn them, you know, and if you don't agree with me, well, you know, step up, shut up, or get out, you know, just bottom line, that's how you deal with it. And younger, I would say I was a lot more prone to settle things with my fists or my feet or whatever came to mind. And through the scriptures, you'll notice that there's a certain phrase used about John, and you can help me with that. He was the disciple that Jesus... You know who used that term about John? John. He called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. In other words, I believe that some of the toughest, meanest, most vile scoundrels that you'll come across, if you're going to win them, it's going to be by love. I see a power in love where most people see a weakness. I see a power in meekness where many people see a weakness. And much of my pride has welled up in me at times because I wanted to show somebody I could really do this or I could really handle that. And yet what motivates me, what constrains me, what keeps me from solving things the way I used to is the love of Christ. It is the most powerful and practical element of the Christian life. It is the reason you are saved as a Christian. If you are not saved, it is the reason you can be saved. It is the reason you're not in hell right now. It's the love of Christ. And so tonight, I want to preach to you on radical love. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. We'll end with verse number 18. Verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate only that which needs to be communicated. Many times in a message like this, tangents can be followed, but Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to stay focused, that you would help us to delve into your love, and that we would come away from this understanding your love for us and motivated to show that love to someone else. In Jesus' name, amen. In December of 2009, that was several years ago, 2009 December, a lady left the hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, and left a patient that she expected to be dead when she returned from her Christmas vacation. That patient was my sister, who also happens to be named Rachel, different spelling, same name as my wife. But this lady was shocked when she came back and my sister had survived those 3 days. You see, my sister suffered and still does from a disease called aplastic anemia. That is a form of leukemia. However, the difference between aplastic anemia and leukemia in the most common form is that this particular strain can be cured by a bone marrow transplant. Now, after testing, I was a match for my sister, so I volunteered to donate a full liter of my bone marrow to save my sister's life. Now, one thing I was not prepared for was how this donation would affect me. Bone marrow produces blood. Blood carries your oxygen and nutrients to your body. So without that extra bone marrow in my body, my endurance just dropped. And I could not even, when I got done with that surgery, the next Sunday I came to church, and my brother had to grab me by the elbow and help me into the house. Just coming to church was that debilitating. Now, your bone marrow does reproduce every 21 days, and so after about a month, I had gained my strength back. But I was not really prepared mentally for that. It was also a bit challenging to grasp this fact that part of my body was now living in someone else's body. And that was the difference between her being alive and dead. Now, it was interesting because it changed many things about my sister. When my blood became her blood, she obviously developed my blood type. She also started developing some of the same cravings that I have, such as food and things like that. Fortunately, that's where her likeness to me stops. It's fortunate for her. But when I tell this story about having donated bone marrow to my sister, I always get one of two responses. Either people are like, well, yeah, you know, that's what you should do. You should be there for your family and, you know, way to go. Or they're like, wow, that's amazing. I can never do something like that. And, you know, really, in essence, both of those views are merely expressing approval of my love for my sister from different perspectives. And, you know, that's true when we think of radical. Sometimes we think of it from one or two perspectives. The term radical refers to either in language or in math, the most basic root of something. Or in other senses, it could be extreme or, you know, far out there and wild. It could be radical. And no matter which way you want to view Jesus Christ, whether you're searching for the root source of God's love or you're looking for the most extreme example of God's love, the bottom line is that Jesus Christ is the radical, the root, the extreme demonstration of God's love. And your first point there this evening, Jesus demonstrated radical love with his total sacrifice on Calvary. John 15, I'll read it. You can write in the blank, total sacrifice. John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus laid down his life and we weren't friends. Jesus' love completely went beyond what could ever be expected. You know, if I were to have died in doing this for my sister, people would say that's great love. Because I suffered a little, some people would call that great love. And in a physical sense, maybe that is a little bit radical to give part of your body to somebody else, okay? But in a spiritual sense, and even in a physical sense, it doesn't come close to what Jesus Christ did for us. Because Jesus didn't recover. Jesus died. And without himself being God, there is no resurrection. There is no hope because all men are sinners. All women are sinners. All boys, all girls are sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guess what? Sin produces death. I don't like death, but that's because sin is the producer of death. The Bible says the wages, the payment, your paycheck for being a sinner is death. Congratulations, here's your paycheck. You get to die. But the Bible also says that God is holy. This means God is set apart from sin. You realize our sin separates us from God. Christian, our sin still separates us from God. And it is only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ that we can repent of that sin and ask for that forgiveness. Death without Christ is eternal separation. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it doesn't have to be an eternal separation. Jesus paid your sin debt. By the way, I believe all sinners' names are written in the book of life, and you choose whether or not your name stays in that book. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that. It's based on what you do with Jesus Christ, whether or not your name stays in that book or you allow it to be blotted out. Our choice is the difference between life with God and eternity separated. You know, you have to repent. Some people say, well, that's a big word, that's a mean word, and some people honestly have abused that word. But let me tell you what it means to repent. To repent means you turn from the sin that you love to the one that loves you. You turn from sin to Jesus Christ. That's all repent means. And then you have to receive the gift. Accept what Christ has done for you. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say anything about the washing away of our sins through baptism. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It does not say you have had to have a perfect church attendance. It doesn't even say you got to be a good person. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I just wonder in a setting like this, if there might be somebody who has never experienced Jesus Christ's greatest gift. You know, we think about the fact that he came and he was born of a virgin and so many miracles that surrounded it, and yet we can hear the truth so often, many times we can walk right past the truth on our way to hell. I just wonder, is there somebody here tonight that this part of the message is for you? You know that you need to receive Jesus Christ. You've been trusting in something other than Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If that's you here tonight, please let me talk to you before you leave this evening. Or if you want to stand up right now, we'll have somebody deal with you. We'll take a moment to let you depart. Anybody that wants to do that, hey, this is the most important thing that you'll ever do. This is the most real, living choice that you could ever make. If God's dealing with you, don't even wait till I'm done preaching. You stand up, we'll get somebody to help you. And that stands for the rest of the message. Please understand that radical love doesn't happen without Jesus Christ. You cannot even begin to love until you understand or have experienced the love of Christ. Radical love number two is our duty as Christian. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what? If you're a Christian, I owe you my life. You know, so many times we get frustrated with how people treat us, when in reality, I owe you my life. And I'm just glad that it's not taken yet. And if I'm still kicking, then I still have the ability to give more of my life to you. You see, I can either give my life to you all at once, boom, I take the punishment, I take something for you, my life ceases, your life continues. I can do it all at once, or I can give you my life over a period of months and years and effort after effort after effort. And I just want you to know that when it comes to giving our lives, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By the way, that can be done while you're still living. You can lay down your life while you're alive for other people, and that's exactly what we owe each other. Because until we are willing to do that, we're not really loving like Christ does. Radical love is the conscious choice to model God's love up to and including the sacrifice of my physical existence. Radical love is the conscious choice that I make to model God's love up to and including physically laying down my life for a brother or sister in Christ. You see, when I gave of my body to my sister, it was kind of weird because in a certain sense, even though it was my sister, you kind of feel violated. It's a weird kind of emotional, mental thing you work through, and you get over it. It's obviously the right thing to do, but I wasn't prepared for some of that. I didn't really think through some of that beforehand. I was just like, you know, she needs it. Okay, I'll do this, you know. But one of the things we forget is that you can give a kidney, you can give a lung, you can give a portion of your body, and it's considered a wonderful opportunity. But I want you to understand that when it comes to Jesus Christ's style of radical love, he didn't give part of his life. He gave it all. He was completely dead for us. And how selfish we are, because it doesn't even come close to costing us our life, it really just means we got to go a different way home. It really means we just got to share some of the abundance that God already gave us. It means that we just have to do a little something for somebody, and can you believe they have me? We aren't laying down our lives, but it's our duty to do. Radical love is our duty. You can only lay down your life once, but having this world's good is an ongoing present reality. Number three, radical love is both for the extreme as well as the everyday. You see there in verse 16 and 17, it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but then it goes on to say, whoso hath this world's good. That word hath is a present tense word. That means right now you have something of this world. Okay? Let me help you understand what this world's goods are. If you weren't born with it and you don't die with it, it's this world's goods. Okay? That's everything from clothes to cars to houses to anything you can possess or say, that's mine, that is this world's good. Okay? Now, let's read the verse with that mentality. Whoso hath this world's good, verse 17, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Okay? That means if I've got it and you need it, it's yours. Okay? That doesn't mean if I've got three of them, you can have one. That doesn't mean that if it's not inconvenient. That means if I've got it and you need it worse than I do, you can have it. That's what it means when it says this world's good. You can only lay down your life once, and that's heroic. That's commendable. That is something that we should appreciate about others, whether they're in our military or whether it's a Christian brother or sister, like some of the reports that I've read from Voice of the Martyrs, where a certain Christian sacrifices his life so that the family or the rest of the clan can escape through the jungle in a way. And he allows himself to be tortured and beaten so that the others can escape. That is Christ-like love. That is heroic. That is something that I pray that I have the ability to do. But you know, the only way that's going to happen is if you practice the everyday. You're never going to experience the opportunity and successfully demonstrate extreme love if you aren't practicing everyday love. You will never demonstrate extreme love if you don't practice everyday love. If you wait till extreme situations, you wait till that big moment to demonstrate your love, you know what's going to happen? Your love is going to be limpid, it's going to be awkward, and you're going to be viewed as hypocritical. Where were you the other 364 days of the year? If you wait till extreme situations to love, and you try to bypass God's procedure, which is everyday common love of the brethren, if you bypass that and try just to be there for somebody in the extreme, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to let you. They don't trust you. They don't know what you're up to because it's not how you've treated them for the past 3 or 4 or 5 years. Is this making sense? Is this connecting? Are we meeting rubber and road here? Radical love is both for the extreme as well as the everyday. Now, don't raise your hand. Just think with me. Have you ever tried to show love to someone in a difficult situation and experienced them pushing you away? I know there's lots of reasons that can happen, but is it possible that their resistance of my love is because I didn't show them love from day to day? Is that the possibility here? I'm not saying if somebody's, you know, pushed you away, it's your fault. What I'm saying is be willing to ask yourself a tough question. Be willing to say, you know, that may be true in my life. When it comes to love, practice truly does make perfect. So how does a person show radical love from day to day? If the only way for me to accomplish Christ-like love, extreme love, this love of being willing to lay down my life for the brethren, if that can only be accomplished from practicing everyday kind of love, which whoso hath this world's good, daily having this world's good, that's a daily practice. If I can only accomplish the extreme, which is a goal, and the only way I can accomplish that is through the everyday. What does the everyday look like? It's only fair to ask, how do I love somebody every day? Okay? It's not that you can do extreme things for somebody every day. How do you show someone love every day? Well, next, radical love does three things. Radical love sees needs. It feels others' hurts. And it gives. Verse 17. Whoso seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. All right? Let's work through this. The word seeth his brother have need, is an active word. Our brethren should not have to blow the trumpet to say, hey, I got a need over here. Neither should we assume, well, they never said anything, so they got to be doing just fine. Rather, we should take the initiative to seek out others' needs. So ask yourself this question. Do I look for opportunities to be financially inconvenienced? Do I seek out opportunities for my schedule to be interrupted? When's the last time you looked for an opportunity like that? When's the last time you assumed God blessed you with that extra cash to be a blessing to somebody else and then went and tried to find them? You know what a lot of us do? Should I give this to anybody? Okay, good. You know, I'm going to go get something for me. And if somebody really, 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 really needs something, then maybe I'll give one of mine to them. That's how we act, but that is not how Christ is teaching us here. How well have you developed your ability to see needs? Can you see it? Can you see others? Have you seen those who are hurting around you? Have you got to the point where when somebody walks in the church, you say, they're hurting. Something's up there. I don't know what it is. Not because we need to go gossip about it, but because we're asking, Lord, is there anything I can do for them? Because it's my responsibility, because my life is theirs. I completely lay it down for them. If there's anything I can do, whether it means I have to put more into my schedule later this week, whether it means I need to go home and write them an encouraging note, whether that means I need to go work to have to give to them that need, an extra side job or something so I can have the extra to give to them that have need, no matter what it is, I owe this to them. What can I do? Or do you walk into church saying, why didn't they speak to me? Is it all about you, or are you looking for needs? You can't meet a need you can't see. And so many times we think, oh, if God would just use me to meet somebody's need. And I'm like, you know, wow, I missed that one, and ooh, I missed that one, and oh, I missed that one, and you know, if you run out, I've got more to tell you. I can help you. I can help you help me meet other people's needs. But it's all based on the fact that we owe it. Have you noticed those who are not acting quite themselves? Who today is not acting like themselves? Can you name five? Maybe there's not five. Maybe there is. Do you even know? Do you? I'm not trying to, you know, be all in your face. What I'm trying to do is show you how to love other people. Come to church and think those thoughts, not, oh, what are they thinking about? Oh, what are they doing? Oh, why are they here? Why? What did that mean? I wonder what they meant by that. Ooh, I wonder if I can get to such and such that so-and-so left on the back table before somebody else gets there, because I need to get it. Okay? Do you come to church competitively? Or do you come to church to love on people? I mean, this is something that we got to kind of take a step back. It's not about the next project. You can't check love off your list. You can't. It's not the one-time achievement. We'll get to that in a minute. It's not something that you just, boom, I got it done. And yet we want to live that way, but that's not how Christ wants us to live. He wants us to slow down enough to see somebody else who's hurting. And by the way, please don't think me rude. I'm just trying to be real with you here. If your thought while I'm preaching this is, yeah, I wish somebody would have seen me today, I understand you may be hurting, but you're missing the point. The point is you need to be looking for other people's needs. Okay? And I realize there's lots of needs represented here. I've talked to many of you this week about different stuff. I understand there are hurts, there are fears, there are struggles, there's general things we're facing as a church. I understand that. But if we don't overcome those things, we're never going to love the way Christ wants us to love. And I realize I'm preaching a high standard. I realize that none of us in here have demonstrated it perfectly, but that doesn't change the Bible. When you notice others in their pain, not only do you need to see that, that's the first step, see their need, but feel others' hurts. When you notice others in their pains, their burdens, and their struggles, do you feel anything? Or do you just notice it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they did kind of look messed up today, huh? So where do you want to eat? Is this jiving? I mean, when others are struggling, does it touch your heart? Do you tear up to think about what others are going through? Or is it, well, God's just testing them, He'll bless them, amen, we'll pray for them at lunch? I mean, that's how we treat a lot of our brothers and sisters who are hurting, who we owe our lives to. That's how we treat them. We throw some flippant prayer in the middle of our selfishness, right before we, you know, fill our bellies and then go do whatever we're going to do for the afternoon, all to come back and repeat the religious process. That's not Bible love. That's not what we're preaching from this pulpit. That's not what your goal in life is. I know that. But so many times the pressure of schedules make us something we're not. And we have to fight this. Compassion is your pain in my heart. So let me ask you, right now, whose pain is in your heart? Okay, let me back up. If there are needs represented here this evening, and nobody's pain is in your heart, other than your own, then somebody here is not getting the love they need. You follow me? If needs are represented and people's needs, their pain is not in my heart, somebody's not getting loved. Which means we're defaulting on our bill. Whose pain is in my heart? Radical love gives. For God so loved the world, He gave. It's the mindset of, if I've got it, you need it, you can have it. What are you willing to give? Do you come to church to take, or do you come to church to give? I'm not talking about money. I realize it's not flowing freely in the pews. I realize that. But you can give a whole lot more than money. Let me help you with something. I could buy my kid a $300 toy from Walmart with a battery in it and let him drive all over the property and ignore him for the next 6 months. And it would mean less to him than if I bought him a $10 dart gun and played darts with him every night. Because I have to give me when it comes to playing with him. Okay, that's a simplistic illustration. But when it comes to church, many times we don't like to hurt. And so we see needs and we feel bad, but then we feel like we don't have money or whatever we want to give to it. So then we stop feeling bad, and eventually we stop even looking for needs, and then we go so far backwards that it's like, so-and-so didn't talk to me again. I don't know how much longer I can go here. Right? Right? Or am I just the only one who's kind of seen this process or gone through it. Radical love gives. What are you willing to give? Time? Are you willing to give your skill? Are you willing to give your resources, your assets? Whose burden are you allowing to dig into your shoulder because you're helping them carry it? You know, my granddaddy was a very wise man. He used to say, you don't have to know what's in somebody's sack to help them carry it. And that's so true. There's some times where you don't have to be the smart one. You don't have to say, well, you know, according to this reference and according to this reference, God will help you through what you're going through. Sometimes you can just say, hey, I love you. Hey, God loves you. Hey, we both love you. There's something I can do. Yeah. And by the way, when you say that, we're going to get to this in just a moment, but if you don't mean it, you're being deceptive, and that's something that he addresses here in a minute. Now, let me just tie all this back together. We're talking about how do you show love from day to day. If you don't have all three, your love is going to be impotent. You can't meet a need you can't see. And get this, if you skip the feeling part of the process, if you do not allow someone else's need, if you do not allow your eye, as the Bible says, to affect your heart, if you do not feel someone else's need, and you go straight from seeing the need, I don't have time to emotionally be involved in this, here's the meeting of that need. You just throw money at it or whatever it is because you can do a quick solution check, it's off your list. If you do that, this is what's going to happen. Without allowing another's need to sink deep into your heart to affect your emotions, one day in the future, you will despise having given that gift away. Or you'll try to put hooks back into that gift and guilt the person over what you gave them. I hate gifts like that. If it's got hooks in it, I don't want it. You know what? I think I speak for everybody when I say that. But that's what happens when you don't understand and feel what they feel. If you see the need, toss some change at it, then later on you're going to sit back and judge how effective your investment was. Right? Because we want a return on our investment. And well, they made the same mistake again, or they had the same need again, or, you know, whatever. And, oh, I should have saved that money and put it over here. Oh, what a waste. But if you take the time to see a need, feel the need, and meet the need, you don't forget something that touched you all the way down deep. But guess what? That takes thought, that takes effort, that takes a tender heart. Radical love sees needs, feels others' hurts, then they give. By the way, without the third step, if you just see a need and feel bad, your empathy is worthless. Because if you have this world's goods, remember, this world's good is something you weren't born with and something you won't die with. If you have this world's goods and you're not willing to give, then you are choosing not to meet a need that God wants you to meet. How do you know if God wants you to meet a need? Do you see it? Do you feel bad? Do you have it? Then the answer is yeah. Well, what about, well, it's God's problem. I may not even be alive tomorrow. That's terrible investing. Maybe so, but it's the way God said. I'm just trying to talk Bible with you, okay? I realize that what I'm saying right now is kind of uncomfortable because it doesn't have a long-term plan and there's really no way to gauge success or failure. You just got to do it by faith. And that's kind of scary. But yet, radical love sees needs, feels others' hurts, and gives. Excuse me. Verse number 18. The Bible asks a question. If you refuse to do those things, verse number 18, or excuse me, end of verse 17, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Radical love, this is your next to the last blank, is a lifestyle, not a one-time achievement. Radical love is a lifestyle, not a one-time achievement. You understand that God's love, even as a saved individual, will at times dwell in you and at times not dwell in you based on your choice. Okay? If you do not have a continuous lifestyle of giving to others' needs, meeting others' needs, even if there are people who are more financially or physically set or whatever the case may be, their stage of life, whatever, all these crazy things that run through our head to justify why so-and-so should give to this and not me. Even if that's the case and you're the only one doing it, the Bible asks a question. How dwelleth the love of God in you? It's a personal question. It's a present tense. It continues. Okay? So, remember, you can't do the extreme without the everyday. And the everyday means you got to do it every day. Are you with me? It's a lifestyle. Okay? When's the last time you ate? Today. It may be a different time today, but it was today. Now, the understood answer to this question, how does the love of God dwell in somebody who is not willing to daily meet somebody else's needs? The answer is, it doesn't. God's love does not dwell in you. Okay? Now, can you love independently of God? Kinda. But you can't love this way. You can't be ready for what God has for you. You can't be ready to love in the way God wants you to affect other people's lives unless you're willing to do it God's way. And God's way is every day. Now, I want to speak corporately. I've been speaking individually, but I want to speak corporately for just a moment. What I have led up to so far is that Jesus Christ is the radical of God's love. His total sacrifice demonstrates that. Radical love is our duty as a Christian. Radical love, yes, it's for the extreme, but it's also for the everyday. Radical love sees needs, feels others' hurts, and gives. Radical love is a lifestyle, not a one-time achievement. Now, those are all personal goals, but what about corporately? Do you realize that every church has a flavor? Every church has a tendency. And I don't think it's any secret that we as Maranatha Baptist Church most readily identify with the church at Ephesus. Okay, think about it. The church at Ephesus, they had great works. We do lots of good works. We have lots and lots and lots of ministries. We have everything from prison to nursing home to outreach to you name it, teens, adults, whatever. We have great works. We do a lot of things. We've had a lot of check it off the list type accomplishments for the Lord. We're a very hardworking church. Most of the time, I can't call any of you but what you're working on something, okay? Very, very few conversations in the past 4.5 years that I have been at Maranatha have been like, oh, I'm not really doing anything with any of you. You all work. Most of you work a job that equals 2 or 3 jobs, or you do work 2 or 3 jobs. You know, we are just a very hardworking church, and so was Ephesus. So was Ephesus. We push through hard times just like Ephesus. We guard our doctrinal purity just like Ephesus. We keep our minds, our hearts, our lives clean and pure. And we do it for sincere motives. And I believe Ephesus did too. We have perceived and thwarted those who would try to infiltrate and change doctrine or spread lies. And you know what? We've endured. We've endured some pretty tough times. As a church, we have. But you know, sometimes the pressure of life can pull us away from the things that are precious. And you know what's precious? It's the one that loved us. It's the one who died, who gave himself for us. Sometimes we as humans and we as Maranatha Baptist Church can be under so much pressure, we honestly don't know what we feel like. Have you ever been there? You have so much to get done. People ask you how you feel. You're like, I don't know. I got stuff to do. Okay? Or we are so pummeled, resisting these waves after wave after wave after wave of bad doctrine or bad this or complainers or this or that or this or that. And we get hardened, which is good because you need to be exercised to be strengthened. But yet sometimes we lose the softness. Sometimes we lose the tenderness. Sometimes we forget to say, hey, I love you. Sometimes we forget just how special it is to not have anything to say. Have you ever been there? You don't know what to say. It's so awkward. Right? Just tell somebody you love them. But you know, sometimes you're under so much pressure. You've been through so much. We as a church have endured so many things. We have worked so hard that it kind of goes back to the same mentality of my grandparents. I mean, they literally went through the Great Depression and fought for survival. They really knew that if God didn't provide crops, there might not be a whole lot to eat that winter. They were so hardened by how difficult survival life was that there wasn't a whole lot of lovey-dovey, fun, whatever. But you know, the same can happen within a church. We can be so tested that we just forget to enjoy God. Have you ever had somebody take a gift from you for Christmas or something else, and they didn't like it? They just kind of tossed it with the wrapping paper and they went and played with other stuff. Like, ah, I missed it. Have you ever had somebody tell you, I don't like this? Okay? You got kids, it'll happen. Oh, boy. There are thou shalt nots in our home, and one of them is the phrase, I don't like in public. Because usually it's going to insult somebody's cooking or somebody's gift. And that's one we're still trying to reel in. So anyway, that's something that's very difficult. Now, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we talk about the what of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. When's the last time you just enjoyed your salvation? You just kind of brought it out in your mind and reverently played with it. You enjoyed it. You remembered the conviction of when God saved your soul. You remembered how God changed your life. You remembered the sweet innocence of right after you got saved. The beauty of the burdens lifted. The wonderful feeling of, oh, I'm going to live with Jesus when I die. And the specialness that somebody would do that for you. Unless you think that these statements are merely reactionary or based on stuff that's just happened, please understand something very, very important. 2 years ago, I had a conversation with Pastor Camp about this exact topic. And it was my fear that we were becoming like the Revelation Church of Ephesus that I asked him this question. And I said, Pastor Camp, which Revelation Church is Maranatha most like? And without hesitation, he said, Mike, it's the Ephesus church. So we talked for a long time. We then began to formulate a plan to combat the tendencies of an Ephesus church. And thus was born the idea of our theme, love, radical love for the teen group. Because the number one combatant to the Ephesus church mentality is to preach love, preach love, preach love. And the harder you are, the weaker love looks. And the more we distance ourselves and try to resist, sometimes it's like when I was trying to break up a dog fight in my own home. We had two dogs, same gender. They were fighting with each other. I got stuck in the middle of it. I'm trying to push one dog away. She thinks she's biting the other dog and is biting me. I reach down to move her away. She bites my finger. I got this nice scar, half my fingers laying open. The second time I screamed, ow, my dad came out of his bedroom, grabbed the dog by the rump and by the neck. They were in because they were supposed to be eating, and hence the fight. And he grabbed them, kicked the back door open, and threw her completely, cleared the porch, and on out. Okay? Now, my point is this. My dog wanted to hurt the other dog that was a stray that we took in and kept for the weekend so that we could take and put to the pound. They got in a fight. She thought she was biting the other dog. And in reality, she was hurting her owner. And ultimately, it caused a rift in the relationship. You see where I'm going with this? When it comes to our relationship with Christ, there are times we literally fight so hard for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, for purity, for the right pastoral candidate, for the love of the brethren, for the right reasons to do this, that, or the other. And all the things on top of that we're just busy doing, whether we're in school or whether we're trying to keep all the things going here at the church, covering for other people, nursery workers and Sunday school workers and all the things that we have going on. And we're so busy, we're so busy, we're so busy, our hands cleaving to the sword because we're fighting so hard that every now and then when Jesus says, hey, we turn around and snap at the one who's trying to soften us. And we, in essence, resist him too because we're so used to just resisting everything. Now, what I'm preaching tonight has also been preached many, 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 many times over the last 2 years. Pastor Camp has preached to us about the Ephesus Church. I've preached about the Ephesus Church. Frank Maeda has preached about the Ephesus Church. Pastor Stevens has preached about the Ephesus Church. I'm preaching about the Ephesus Church again tonight. Please understand, this is the culmination of 2 years of intercession on your behalf. This is not disgruntled. This is not me telling you what you need to do. This is me pleading with you. Don't quantify what I'm preaching tonight. Don't do that. Don't explain it away. Don't just say, well, that's Mike. Please, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first work. When it was still special. When it was still sparking between you and your Savior. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Radical love is a lifestyle, not a one-time achievement. Finally tonight, radical love is not deceitful while it is doing for others. Verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Now listen, we are supposed to do deeds for others. That should demonstrate our love. But we are supposed to do deeds for others in truth. What am I saying? Why do you do what you do for other people? Why do you do what you do for other people? Understand this. Love begins with the deep-seated understanding that all of my being, everything about me, is less valuable than the benefit of the one that I am loving. That means anything I can provide for you is more important than my very existence. That is what Bible love is. And we are so far from that into the pettiness of such silly things that there are times it's a wonder God doesn't just do what we've done to Him. Push us away. The person who does kind deeds for others, if they harbor deceitful motives, they ultimately are going to deceive themselves. All right, let me give an illustration, and it may be a little too personal or too close to home. But I just want to illustrate this, and forgive me if I overstep. But my dad was visiting here at Maranatha Baptist Church. There was an individual that came up to him and shook his hand. Now, my dad's a friendly guy. My dad is also a guy who's very humble and, you know, not really going to just grab attention for himself. He's fun, he's loud, he's boisterous, he's whatever. But he's not one to overstep himself. He's a gracious man. It doesn't mean he's an idiot. It just means he's gracious. And he came in, and this man shook his hand. And he said, Mike, it was unusual to me because he looked at certain people while he's shaking my hand to make sure they saw him shaking my hand. Now, you need to understand my dad. He's not going to be upset about something as petty as, you know, what people are doing. But you know what he was doing? He was teaching me a very important lesson. And that lesson was, don't deceive yourself that you're loving other people when the whole reason you're loving other people is to make sure that other people see that you're doing this act of kindness. You see, so many times we deceive ourselves that we're really loving other people when if it didn't have the financial kickback, the tax benefit, the opportunity for promotion, or the approval of those we are trying to impress, we'd never do it. What am I saying? I'm saying we can deceive ourselves. Preacher, do you get disappointed when you stand up and certain people aren't here? Not because you wanted to minister to them, but because you wanted their approval. I mean, think about it. Let's be honest with ourselves. We are never going to love like Christ until we are honest with ourselves. Will you ask yourself three questions? Have you deceived yourself? Question number two. Are you suffering from awesome-itis? That is a disease where you think you and everything that relates to you is awesome, including your church. Now, I'm not criticizing our church when I say that, but if you don't think our church has needs, wow, I won't say any more. Are you, question number three, are you fearful? Are you fearful? You know, there's some people who are scared to come to church because they don't know if they're tough enough to stand up to your scrutiny. There are people who are scared to pray because they're not quite sure what God thinks about them. There are people who are scared to do a lot of things. What are you scared to do? What are you fearful of? Turn over two chapters. It may be right across the page for you. Chapter 5, 1 John, or excuse me, chapter 4. Verse number 18. There is, can you read this with me? Verse number 18, 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. I know I've kept you a little bit long. Let me just finish these verses. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You know what would break my heart is if 3 years down the line, people who attend Maranatha Baptist Church make the same mistakes you and I have made 3 years ago. You know what would break my heart is if Maranatha was lauded for having accomplished a few things for the Lord, maybe a lot of things for the Lord, maybe church plants here, missionaries here, 75,000 tracts printed for the teen tract, over 250,000 printed for Brother Bray. You know, like all these accomplishments, and people say, you know, I just didn't feel welcome there. I mean, the people are kind of nice, but there's just this edge to them. There's this lack of friendliness, this lack of, well, you know, lack of love. That would break my heart. Because I've literally spent 2 years praying about it. I mean, I themed my entire teen group around love to combat the natural, normal tendencies that our church faces. Not because I don't love you, not because I'm not trying to help you as parents in the teen group, not because I have an agenda that is my own, but because I was won by love. And I believe Shelby will be won by love. How radical is your love? When's the last time you enjoyed the Christian life? You just enjoyed your church family. When's the last time you just enjoyed your Savior? Lord, I pray that you would seal this message in my heart. I pray that what love has won in me, love would win in others. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who has never experienced your first-time love, if there's someone who has yet to accept you as their personal Savior, I pray that they would understand the consequences. And yes, I know that causes fear. But Lord, they would understand it's love that brought you. It is love that beckons them. And I just ask, Lord, that you would save any lost soul here tonight, whether this is the first time they understood it or it's another attempt at your love breaking through their shell. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts to be those members of Maranatha who would say, by God's grace, I will pick up this burden. I will love other people. It is my responsibility. Even if I'm the only one that ever does this, I will allow Christ's love to change me. Lord, you said, let him, not them, but him that heareth what the Spirit say to the churches, him will I give to walk in that garment of white. Lord, it only takes one person. And I pray tonight, not for the masses, but for the one who will make the permanent decision that they will be the instrument who will keep this ministry from losing any sort of candlestick or facing judgment, because they choose to pick up this torch of love. Pray, Lord, that you would do your work in Jesus' name.
Page 66, my invitation's simple. If you need the altar,